chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fall from the sea, and flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up my iniquity. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance, and sendest him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn." Let's stop here and let's pray tonight. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this chapter in Job 14, we look to you to teach us, to guide us into all truth. Lord, we ask that you would just give us manna tonight. Give us that divine truth, that divine food from above that we need as we come together tonight. And I'm so thankful for a faithful group, Lord, that has a hunger for you, a hunger for your word, a hunger for fellowship with your people. Lord, would you just do a work in our midst? Would you fill me with your spirit and just guide me? And may this build up our faith and strengthen us in our resolve to follow you and obey you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Here in Job chapter 14, my title tonight is Job Considers Life After Death. And what a subject that is. We can be here all night talking just about that subject alone. Really, you can do a whole series on that, the afterlife. And I know there's a lot said about that today. There's a lot of skepticism, a lot of deception. But guess what? God has the final word on that. And he's revealed to us. That's the only way we know what happens after death, by the way. It has to be revealed to us. And God has done that through his word. And here in Job, as we've been going through this series, we've seen and we know the story of Job. We know that he is a man of patience. He's a man of endurance. But all of that had to come because first he was the man of suffering. He had to go through much suffering. And when we study the book of Job, as we've been mentioning, the book of Job pulls back the curtains on the spiritual realm. The book of Job lets us know that Satan is scheming and has devices to come against God's people. And if he did it for Job, guess what? He has schemes and plots for your life and my life too. Oh, don't think that Satan is just sitting idly by. No, the Bible tells us in Job 1 and 2, he's roaming the earth. He's walking about the earth. And 1 Peter 5:8 says he's looking for targets, for those whom he can devour. And so the same devil that tried to trip up Job is the same devil that wants to trip you and me up tonight. And he knows how to get a foothold in our lives. We got to be aware. He knows how to get a foothold in our families, in our marriages, in our ministry. He knows how to get a foothold in discouraging us and causing us to doubt. He knows how to do all those things. So we got to set our eyes on the right enemy. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we realize that we have a certain enemy. His name is Satan, and he's after us. But the book of Job also lets us know that this same devil does not have complete authority. No, our Heavenly Father, the God that we serve and worship and pray to and will pray to tonight, He has sovereign authority over all. And so even when Satan comes with his schemes and plots and devices, we can claim and we can know with a certainty that God, our Heavenly Father, is working all things together for our good and for His glory. That's what Job teaches us. And as we come to this section in Job chapter 14, it kind of continues the section began in chapter 13, where Job is no longer talking to his friends. Now he's talking to God. And he's bringing his thoughts to God. And his focus here in chapter 14 is a similar topic. Job longs for death to escape his suffering. He sees death as his way out of all of this suffering. Matthew Henry said regarding Job 14, he said, "This chapter is proper for funeral solemnities, and serious meditations on it will help us both to get good by the death of others and to get ready for our own." And that's very true. All of us will face death, and we have to understand what that's all about. But first, let's begin with life. That's where Job begins in chapter 14, Job 14, verse 1. "Man that is born of a woman is in a few days and full of trouble." Man's life, according to Job, by the way. This is according to Job during this time period in his life. And you read these first six verses or so, and life doesn't look appealing. Man's life, according to Job, is very grim. It's just seems disappointment after disappointment. But we got to remember where man's life begins, the origin of man's life. We didn't create ourselves. God put us here. We got to emphasize that. We can't back off from that. The Bible is very clear. The first six chapters of the Bible make it clear that we come from God. And that means that we all have a purpose. God has given us a purpose for why we're here. Where do we come from? We come from God. Why are we here? We're here for God, for His to do His good pleasure. And so here's what that means. It means just like Jeremiah could say, "In my mother's womb, you called me, you had a purpose for me." All of us, I believe, can say that. "Lord, you have a purpose for my life. You have a work that you want to do in and through my life." So there's no one on this earth that has a life that's without meaning. And so as we see our society increasingly demeans life through things like abortion, and even on the other spectrum, and we have a lack of respect for those that are ill and sickly among us and elderly, and we just kind of treat them as if they're already out, as if life doesn't have meaning. You know, there's people in our country today, if they had their way, euthanasia, that would just be the quick fix for everything. Wow, we could save money, we could do all of this. If they had their way, that would look all, everyone at a certain age and a certain health level, they'd say, "Oh, they're not worth living." Amen. There's people like that today. There's people like that with influence today that would say a child that maybe looks like he may have Down syndrome or may have some deformity that we might say, "Wow, that's horrible." They'll say, "That's a life that's not worth living." We can decide that, and we'll end that life. And more we're getting to that day and age. But with God, all life has meaning and purpose because the Bible says He breathed life into man's nostrils. And so we have this life that comes from God Himself, so we have this purpose that God gives us. But Job emphasizes the fact that life is so short. And that is true. Man is born of a woman and is of a few days. Notice he computes and calculates life not by months or years, but by days. And it's true. We never know what day is going to be our last. James tells us our life is like a vapor. It's here for a moment, and then it just vanishes away. And that really, if you compare our lifespan to eternity, life is just a vapor. Life is really just a few days. And what are we going to do with those few days? That's the question. You see, he says that our life in verse 2 cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. You know, there's a time where life is blooming and it's beautiful. And then that life starts to decay and wither and fade away and die. So what does that mean? It means I got to make the most of the life that God has given me here in this world. I can't squander it. Redeeming the time, knowing that the days are evil. I have to make sure I'm making the most of the time God has given me. But then verse 4. Job says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. And he says about life that man's life is full of uncleanness. And we talked about Genesis, our origin with God. But we can't overlook the devil, how he got himself in there in Genesis chapter 3 and corrupted everything. The fall of man. People wonder today, why is there war? Why is there so much crime and wickedness? Why are there health problems and things like cancer and disease? And why are all these things here? And it's because of sin. The pollution of sin over man's life. That can't be overlooked. That we have been polluted and tainted by sin. And the reality is we are sinners by choice, by the choices that we make, but ultimately we're sinners by birth. Even David in Psalm 51 verse 5 said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That we have this sin nature that's been passed down to us. So Job says that life, man's life is full of uncleanness. And he asks us this question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? In other words, I came from parents that were unclean, and so of course, I'm unclean too. But this still is an interesting question. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one. Well, there is one. There is one that desires to take the unclean and make them clean. It's God. That's what God does when we got saved. He took something that was clean and wicked and vile and that he should have nothing to do with. But he reached down in his love and his mercy and cleaned us up. Saved us, redeemed us, has a relationship with us. So the real answer is God. God, by his powerful grace, can change us and transform us from unclean to clean. So man's life is tainted by sin, but can be changed by the grace of God. But the truth of the matter is, our life in this world will come to an end. Our days upon earth are not numberless. There's a certain number. He says in verse 5, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. There's a certain limit to our life in this world. And you know, sometimes maybe we have loved ones and friends that have gone and we wonder, why did God have to take them? And we have to remember that no one's going to live forever in this world. That was never, that was not God's plan here. God has a plan and purpose in all that he does. And if you read the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer, part of his prayer is that his people are with him. And where is that? That's in heaven. And so when we have loved ones, believers that know the Lord, that have passed on, it's a part of God's will. And the reality is our time is going to come to an end sometime soon as well. And we have to be ready is the key. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Now, I don't know your number, you don't know my number. But God knows each of our number. That's the reality. So again, the truth is we can number our days and we may not be able to tell or count how long our days will be, but we can make each day count for Christ. We don't know how many years we'll have, 80, 90, maybe 100, by the grace of God. You know, my wife had a great grandmother that lived to be 99. She passed away just before her 100th birthday. I said, wow, you got good genes. And, you know, both my grandparents on my mom's side lived to be 90. And so, hey, you know, you just never know how long God gives you in this earth. But however long he gives us, we know that we got to make each day count. We don't want to waste time. So Job is lamenting the fact that our days are short and our days are coming to an end, but that's just the reality. You know, if you remember Daniel chapter 5, wicked King Belteshazzar was having that party and that wicked time using the vessels that belonged in God's temple, by the way, and God appeared to him. Remember the handwriting on the wall. And Daniel came to interpret what the hand had written, and the essential message was, your days are numbered. The days of your kingdom are numbered, and God is going to finish it. It's not only numbered, but it's done. You're done with it. It's over, buddy. And that's the way we have to look at life for all of us, that God knows our finishing point. He's restricted our time here on this earth, and it's for His purposes. And Job's point in saying all of this is in verse 6, he says, turn from him, that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his days. He says, Lord, you know we're so weak and feeble, and we're finite. So Lord, just give us rest. Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy, Lord. I only have so much time in this earth, and I don't want to spend it suffering so much. Have mercy. So man's life, according to Job, is full of this trouble and suffering. But then secondly, man's death, according to Job. Look at verse 7. He says, for there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth, and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Now death, for man, means no more return to this world. We don't believe in reincarnation. You're not going to come back as someone else. You're not going to come back as a tree or a fly or a cow or some other being. No, life in this earth, when you leave this world, it's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So we only have one life in this world. But there is life after death. The Bible is clear that there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. By the way, there's a lot of people out there that they believe in heaven. You look at the statistics, most Americans believe in heaven, but many do not believe in hell. No, my friends, if you believe in heaven, you must believe in hell. There is a hell for the suffering and punishment of the lost, and there's eternal life in heaven for the saved. The Bible is very clear about that. But of man's death, it puts a final period on our life in this world. It's a world that we're not going to return to again in this form or fashion. In verse 13, Job says, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past. In a sense, death is an escape from the troubles and turmoil in this world, from the calamities of life. And it sends us away from the regular affairs of life. In verse number 21, his sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. They are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. So death comes upon man, and it puts an end. But there's a finality in ending our life in this world. In death, we know that the Bible says that man gives up the ghost. That means our spirit and our soul are separated from our bodies. That's what death is. After death, Job asked this question, where is he? In verse number 10. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? He notices, you know, the tree might be cut down to its stump, but given enough time and water and all the right circumstances, that tree will rise and bud again. But man's life, when he's cut down, where is he? What happens to man after he's cut down, after he dies? Some would say man goes nowhere. That's not true. Man goes somewhere, but the question is, where? And we come to these verses in Job, we have to remind ourselves a couple of things. First of all, what we know about life after death is far more than what Job knew. You see, in the Old Testament, the afterlife was a little cloudy, a little murky. In the New Testament is when it was made clear and brought to light. In fact, the Bible even tells us that. If you keep your place here and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Old Testament talked about life after death and talked about the resurrection and some of these things, but not as clearly as the New Testament. All of our main teaching on heaven and eternity primarily comes from the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, And verse number 10, it says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I think I have the wrong scripture here. Chapter 1, verse 10. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10 says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Jesus, through his work on the cross, is the one that brought clarity, that shed light on heaven and eternity and what the afterlife is all about. So through the gospel, through Christ's work on the cross, life after death is made clear. And if you go with me to Matthew 25, and let's look at the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 25 and verse 46. Matthew 25 and verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And when you look at the teachings of our Lord, he preached a lot about heaven and hell. In fact, he preached more on hell than he did about heaven. He was warning people. And so Christ was the one who shed light on eternity. And he brought that which was maybe murky or cloudy in the Old Testament to light in the New Testament. Now, there is Old Testament teaching about the afterlife and resurrection. In Job, we're going to look at a few scriptures, but if you go with me to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Some of the Psalms mention resurrection and seeing the Lord. But in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 2, it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there is Old Testament teaching on the resurrection, but we know far more about the afterlife than Job did. And so Job's teaching was murky, or understanding was murky at best, and the statements that he's making here shouldn't be taken purely at face value. It should be taken with that in mind, that this is one that's first of all grappling with his suffering, but also lacking the knowledge we have. But then he says in verse 10, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? And he makes some of these statements that seems to appear at face value that man just dies and goes to the grave and that's it. I don't really think that's exactly what Job believed, but that's what he struggled with here. But if you skip from Job 14 to Job 38, God had to correct some of Job's doubts and concerns. In Job chapter 38 and verse 17, God is speaking and he says, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? In other words, Job, you may be touching on things that you really don't really know a whole lot about. And so God had to correct some of his concerns and his thinking. Job didn't know much about the condition of man's life after death. But he did have this understanding that there was something better waiting man after death. So in verse 13, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret. It's a humble petition, understanding a longing for something better. And in verse 14, he says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. He's awaiting a change. He has this joyful expectation. And this change that he's waiting for, this expectation that he's waiting for, we also are waiting for. We're awaiting the resurrection. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's coming for us. He's coming for his own. He's coming to judge the wicked and to rapture the righteous, to take the righteous to be with him. And so we're awaiting this change. And the Bible definitely calls the resurrection of the believer a change. Paul refers to it as such. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First 1 Corinthians 15, and let's pick up in verse number 50. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And Paul had wonderful words to say here about this glorious truth, not only here in 1 Corinthians 15, but also in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 and elsewhere. But the Bible talks about this, that this change that we are awaiting. If you go with me to 1 John chapter 3, the little epistle of 1 John, way in the back of the Bible there, 1 John 3 and verse number 2, says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So there it is. We have this joyful expectation too. We're awaiting this moment, this change, this resurrection, this return of Christ, where our bodies will be gloriously transformed. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3 in verse 21. Philippians 3, verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So this is the change that you and I are waiting for. And although Job was longing for something that maybe he didn't have complete understanding of, God led him to write some of the most beautiful words regarding the resurrection. Let's skip over to Job chapter 19. Let's go back to Job and let's look at what he says in chapter 19. Job 19, verse 25. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So I believe in his heart of hearts, Job was longing for this change, for something more, for something better. And as he's going through suffering, he sees that as his way out. But we might think with such a glorious thought that he mentions here in the middle of chapter 14, he would end on a high note, but he really doesn't. The rest of the chapter is when Job shares his complaints to God, and he really lays it all out for God. In verse 18, he says, "And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones, thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man." Job considers how mighty and powerful God is, and how much God is in control of everything. And he's despairing that this destroys the hope of man. He feels as if God is against man. He feels as if God is against him. And sometimes, if we're being honest, we might feel the exact same way. And the reality is, in verse 20, he says, "Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth, thou changest his countenance, and sendest him away." The reality is, in the battle of man versus God, God has never lost. That is true. But the reality also is that God is not setting himself opposed to man. Man has opposed himself to God as a reality. We have set ourselves in opposition to God by our sin, by our selfishness. But when we repent, turn to Christ, God wants fellowship with us. That's why we're gathered to pray together tonight. He commands us, "Draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you." God wants us to be near to him and dear to him, but our sin puts this chasm between us and God. But Job shares this complaint. He feels as if God is against him, and God is just dashing all of his hopes. And as we read these words from Job, it might be easy to look at this emotional outburst and wonder, "Job, where's your faith? Where's your trust in God?" And that, those are true questions. Those are valid questions. But maybe we can be a little patient and realize that these are Job's real and raw emotions and opinions as he's going through this time of suffering. And these opinions would be corrected by God in Job 38 and following. But when we read these words, may we also remember the words of our Lord and his humanity, who would on the cross cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that's a fascinating study. We can know doctrinally, yes, he's both God and man, and yes, in his humanity he could suffer and have pain, but in his deity, obviously, he's perfect. But yet, it's just mind-boggling to think that Christ could cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We know that on the cross that he bore the sins of the world, and that God has no fellowship with sin. We know that on the cross, instead of fellowship, he was enduring the outpouring of God's wrath. That's what Christ went through on the cross. So, in a sense, he felt there was a separation, but we know the truth that there could be no separation between him and the Father, because they're the Trinity. There is no separation between God the Son and God the Father. So when we consider Job, and when we consider his emotions, when we consider his feelings here in Job 14, even though they're very real, they're very raw for all of us to see, there's a truth that goes deeper, way beyond his feelings. There's a truth that goes way deeper than his feelings, and the reality is God is not against him, God is for him. Now, Job can't see that. We can, because we have his book in completion. We know the whole story. Job can't see that, but we have to see in our own lives when we go through trials, when we cry out, when we murmur, when we complain, question, and doubt. May we remember and trust and rest that there's a God who has a plan and a purpose. And even though we can't see it, we can't understand it, our feelings may betray us, may we rest that, Lord, there's a truth that I really can't see, but by faith I believe. There's a truth that you're working all things together for good. I'm going to trust in that. May we also trust and take solace in our eternity. Tonight, if you're saved, if you're in Christ, God has secured your eternity. Your afterlife is already settled. And as David said in Psalm 23, verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray together. Dear Father God, we thank you and rejoice in who you are and for all that you do in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the good things you bless us with, but Lord, even the difficult things, Lord, the trials, the testings that you allow us to go through, Lord, help us to remember to continue to trust you, continue to see your hand, and not to doubt, not to waver in our faith. Lord, help us to have patience and endurance, as your servant Job did. And Lord, may you continue to work all things together for good in our lives and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At this time, we'll have Brother Garrett have our ushers come to the front as we collect our offering tonight.